It's a joy to fellowship with you, brothers and sisters. Let us turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 to 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 to 4. And the title of the message is Preach the Word. Preach the Word. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great fellowship. It's only possible because of our Lord Jesus Christ that people from different races, different countries can fellowship together, especially around your word. Because of Christ who died for us. How amazing that a people that were once enemies of you can now be called children by you and co-workers with you. We thank you. And now, Father, I ask you, may you cause this message to glorify the triune God, to humble us all, and to promote holiness. And this is only possible, oh dear God, when your Holy Spirit attends my preaching. May there be a demonstration of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Preach the word. And turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 to 4. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. And I'll take it to verse 5. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Dear brothers and sisters, just a moment. Sorry for this. Okay. Sorry for this. I think I should be like David here. Okay. Let me use this. Okay. Dear brothers and sisters, the triune God in the eternal council before the foundation of the world determined to save a people for himself. He was going to create a holy nation out of a rebellious people. And each person of the Holy Trinity played a part in this. Like Dennis E. Johnson summarizes, the Father is the planner, the purposer, and the giver of the Son. The Son is the accomplisher of our salvation, and the Holy Spirit is the applier of our salvation. This great work of salvation was necessitated by the fall of man. Because you see, God created man for his own glory, that man should glorify him. But man fell short of the glory of God through Adam. And man inherited that original sin. And man was condemned by God. And so, here's the penalty. The wages of sin is death. But, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even while we were yet in sin, he made us alive in Christ. By grace, the Bible says, we have been saved. So, salvation, right from the beginning, right from the Garden of Eden, has always been by grace alone, through Christ alone, in faith alone, by faith alone, to the glory of God alone. Never by works. And you see, in order to accomplish this great salvation in man, God ordained his word, or the imperishable word of God, to save a people for himself. And so this is what the London Baptist Confession of Faith says, 1689. The Holy Scripture is the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. And isn't this what Scripture testifies about itself? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 to 17. Here Paul has reminded young Timothy, Pastor Timothy, his mentee, that all Scripture is breathed out by God and has power to save, is profitable for teaching, rebuking, training, correcting, so that the man of God should be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so in this passage, he applies the doctrine of the authority and inspiration of Scripture to Timothy, young Timothy. He says, because the word of God has authority to save, therefore, preach the word. Preach it. And so this is what you see him focusing on. And this is very important, because it says, preach the word. Dear brothers and sisters, we are not to invent what to preach. We are not to renovate. God has given us the substance of our preaching. It is the word. No renovation. We are to preach the faith that has once and for all handed down to us. Only that. Listen, if we preach the traditions of men and our own opinions, we may win people, but not to Christ. Perhaps to our religious tribes. Preaching is God's primary means by which he redeems his people so that he can also sanctify them. And this is what Romans says, right? Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? How shall they? The context of this letter helps in underscoring the importance of this charge to preach the word of God It is Paul's very last letter. He knows his time has come. He is about to be executed. And so he writes this letter to his beloved co-worker, his mentee. He says, my time has come. And he writes to us, of course, to guard the truth that has been given to us, to guard the gospel in its full essence, in its full sense. And so in this very last chapter, he says this, preach the word. You can see the edges here. That this person has been with Timothy for a long time. But at the very end of his ministry, he dares charge him, preach the word. So brothers and sisters, in this passage, we'll learn three elements of preaching the word of God that will help us to increase our intensity in Sola Scriptura and to preach the word faithfully. Let us look at the first element. It is the seriousness of preaching God's word. The seriousness of preaching God's word. We are accountable to God. Listen to the word there in this one. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Now, I want you to take note of certain things here. Paul was making this charge to Timothy to preach the word in the council of God. He says, I charge you in the presence of God. Now listen, he did not say, I charge you in the presence of your church. He did not say, I charge you in the presence of the apostles. Neither did he appeal to his own authority. He says, I charge you in the presence of God. And there's another thing here. This is an apostolic charge, right? It is Timothy. I mean, Paul giving this charge to Timothy. And an apostolic charge is the divine charge. So you can say here that Timothy is being charged by God in the counsel of God to preach the word. Brethren, the charge to proclaim the word is not primarily by and in the presence of your sending church or your missionary agency. God is our ultimate commissioner and audience. Our ultimate accountability is to God, not men. So let us preach the word and preach it with A-plus seriousness. As you can see, ours is a weighty responsibility. Observe also, Paul is making this serious charge to his longtime friend and co-worker, Timothy. If you read most of Paul's letters, he co-wrote them with Timothy. He worked with him for a long time. But here, after Timothy has already proven that he is a faithful preacher, he has been preaching the word, Paul says, at the very final moment of his life, preach the word. We learn here, brothers and sisters, that no one is exempted from God's solemn charge to preach the word. After you have preached the word faithfully for a long time, you are still under the divine charge to preach the word. The seasoned preacher and the new recruit, both are to preach the word. There is no waiver. No waiver. Because both of them will be under strict judgment. we are to preach the word. And we also learn here that faithful preaching is eschatological in motivation. That is, it looks ahead of what will happen on the final judgment, and therefore it preaches. And so you see here, Paul is appealing to Timothy to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at how he describes the Lord, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Notice the serious charge here, how he is connecting our preaching to the final judgment. He says, look here, God is going to judge. Why should he do that? Firstly, because preachers will be judged more strictly. Because when we preach, the eternal destinies of people are at stake. And therefore, we'll be held accountable for our preaching. And so Paul says, preach the word and nothing but the word. Now we know that you can be saved just by reading scriptures, right? But ordinarily, God has ordained the preaching of the word. He says we should preach the word because it is by the preaching of the word that people will be saved. Now, if you don't preach the word, you face judgment. You give an account to God. It's a weighty, weighty responsibility, brothers and sisters. Secondly, people will be judged. All people will be judged based on how they have responded to the preaching of the word. And therefore, God will hold them accountable. Now, imagine many people listen to you and they die with false assurances because you have not preached the word. You have preached traditions. You have preached your opinions. You will be held accountable. And so he says here, preach the word. Listen to what James chapter 3 verse 1 says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with stricter judgment. But there's good news. And I hope most of you there will receive this word from our Lord. Well done, my good and faithful servant. That is, if you preach the word. Now, let me ask you. Does the judgment day motivate you to be preaching nothing but the word of God and handling it faithfully? When you preach, do you have that weight of the final judgment on you? Are you conscious of the day that is to come in which you'll be held accountable for the substance of what you preach and for the people that you misled? Faithful preaching, brethren, is therefore eschatological in motivation. It looks at the final judgment. And the preacher trembles because he knows I've been commissioned by God. I'm in the presence of God. Even as I preach, there's an audience of one there. Therefore, I must be faithful. There are churches that every Sunday perhaps you preach to and they'll say, oh, pastor, that was great, that was wonderful. And you know in your heart you're not really giving your utmost sacrifice to God. Maybe because they have not gone to seminary, but you know in your heart, this is the sacrifice that has cost me nothing. Isn't that insulting to our Lord Jesus Christ, who came, became like us, died on the cross for us? And how dare we give him preaching that cost us nothing? And may this seriousness which God attaches to preaching the word motivate us to preach it with intensity. There is no place for lack of seriousness in the pulpit. Lives of people hang in balance, brothers and sisters. John Piper said, laughter seems to have replaced repentance as the goal of many preachers. Let me say this. A preacher who has been gripped by the truth that destinies of people hang on the preaching of the word and that he will give an account for his preaching can never make laughter his goal. Laughter never precedes true repentance. Never. Levity and true repentance are not in good company. Laughter and true repentance are not good buddies. There is a place, of course, for dignified humor. And I say sparingly in the pulpit, but you can count on it. The sinner who laughs will never repent. Feel the weight. Of this precious truth, that as we preach, we are under the charge of God. We are in the very counsel of God, being charged. Bruno, you are in the very presence of God. I charge you. And therefore, brothers and sisters, we've looked at the seriousness of preaching the word. Now let us look at the seasons of preaching the word. The seasons of preaching the word, and that is verse 2b. Listen. Verse 2 says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Now we see there, it says we should be ready in season and out of season. Those are the seasons we should preach the word. In and out of seasons, out of season simply means at all times and in all situations, whether it is convenient for you or for the audience or not, whether you feel it or not. Well, you better feel it, but whether you feel it or not, you still are under the charge. You better preach with joy, but you better preach at all times, in all situations. Whether listeners say amen, or whether on that Sunday you hear no amen, or you hear the yawning of people, preach the word. Because you are not accountable to them, you are accountable to God. You are in the very presence of God. You are preaching to the audience of one. How did all time look like for preachers in Scripture? Let me just look at Paul himself. Listen to what it says here, because it highlights that he was preaching in and out of season. So you read in Colossians 4, verse 3, it says, at the same time, pray also. This is a prayer petition. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. He is in prison. And listen, Paul did not ask for prayers for prison break. He asked for prayers for a successful prison ministry. And it happened while he was in jail. He is worshiping and singing hymns with Silas. And then, lo and behold, the gates break apart. And the jailer trembles because he thinks they have escaped. And imagine, he says, no, we are here. They don't escape. I mean, that would be a breakthrough for most of us. Praise the Lord. We are out, but he says, we are here. And the jailer says, what shall I do? He says, repent. And there he gives a petition. Pray that opportunities may be open to us. And this is similar to what one giant of faith did in history. In fact, he was in our midst. What a beacon of holding Sola Scriptura to the highest level, John MacArthur. I remember Matt MacArthur, son to the departed brother, testified of his father when he defied COVID-19 restrictions. He told Matt, if they convict me, I'm going to start prison ministry. How convicting. How convicting. It was no time for him for pity party. Feeling sorry for himself, says, no, I will preach the word. I would like to say this. Let us preach the word, brothers and sisters. Let us preach the word in and out of season. Let me ask you a question. Have you received a scathing criticism from some of your members and you want to give up? Do you feel like church is not appreciating you enough? I have words for you. Preach, brother. Preach. You see, the Bible says we should not be weary in well-doing. Let me say something here. When the Malawian government sends an ambassador to South Africa, the Malawian ambassador to South Africa does not expect reward from the South African government. Doesn't he? Does he? He doesn't. He expects rewards from the Malawi government. We have been commissioned by God to the people. We should not expect rewards from them. Our reward is from him. Well, when they give you good things, they encourage you, count it a bonus. Count it a bonus. This will help you. It will help you. It will encourage you. Perhaps you think that you are sowing much but reaping little from your evangelistic labors, even after much prayer and fasting. Not many people are added to your church. Well, brother, remember Noah. 100 years of laboring and no convert, because he was preaching to the audience of one. I remember a preacher saying this. He says, how do you explain a flower, a beautiful flower in the forest? Who is seeing that? Why is it there?
When animals come trample on it, very beautiful, very wonderful. How do you account for that? He says, because it is for the glory of God. It's not for you. And even that preaching, where nobody pays attention to you, you are laboring and there's no fruit. Still preach on, because it is for the glory of God.
Perhaps you have the calling of Noah. Could it be you, sister? You are leading a ladies' Bible study, and even though men have promised to turn up to that Bible study, only you and your daughter turn up. You prepared much, you are reaping little. Do it in season and out of season. Perhaps that's the time to preach to you and your daughter. Let me mention just a few causes here that may make us not preach in and out of season. First of all, lack of communion with God. When you have stopped communing with God, you stop being thrilled by the things of God. Your heart is called towards things like preaching the word and looking, seeing people converted. You begin to be captured by the things of this world, material things that please the flesh. Perhaps that could be the reason why you are not preaching the truth. You need to immerse yourself in the means of grace. Embrace the means of grace, the word of God, prayer, and the pursuit of holiness. Because these keep the heart aflame for God. Perhaps it's lack of time management and laziness. Laziness, you see, can keep the pastor in bed from Monday to Friday. I should say Friday night. While everyone else is thinking he's interceding. But actually he's sleeping. He needs intercession. Perhaps the laziness is coming due to your spending 24/7 on social media. Now, I don't want to say you stop using social media as others are in the habit of doing, but let me propose to you. It is very true that some people have stopped using phones. Some people have stopped using phones because phones are using them. Are you that prisoner? You are no longer using the phone, but the phone is using you. You are into idolatry. Perhaps you are more present in the world of social media, the virtual world, than the physical world. And for some reason, you have said your sole mission is to preach on social media and not the people in your Jerusalem. Is that you? Perhaps there are some, I know there are some, who do not appear 24/7 posting on social media, but they're 24/7 on social media scrolling. You might think that they've taken a break, but no. They're scrolling. They are behind the scenes. Is that you? The Bible says we must redeem the time. Redeem the time. Yes, use social media for the gospel proclamation, but also use the time where. So preach the word. The other is the fear of man. Could be you have the fear of man. You pray that the Lord should open doors to proclaim the word. And you know the Lord has opened those doors for you, but you're afraid of man, so you're not preaching the word. And oftentimes the fear of man is the result of lack of communion with God. Perhaps it's because the fear of God has gone. Now let me ask you, when you examine yourself, what's the status of your communion with God? Are you using your time for the proclamation of the gospel? Are you afraid of man? And here is the solution. Run to the cross. Tell him you are wrong. You've been sinning. Run to the cross. Repent. And remember those first days when you just got saved, and return. Do the things you used to do at first. Because you see, the preaching of the gospel is not just for newcomers in the faith. It's not for those you call in the cage stage, the zealous stage. It is always time to be zealous for the proclamation of the word of God. We must always be zealous. So having looked, dear brothers and sisters, at the seriousness of preaching the word and the seasons of preaching the word, let us now turn to the style of preaching the word. The style of preaching the word. How are we to preach the word? And so we hear the words there in verse 2b. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. And so we are told here, first of all, we have to reprove. This means to tell people when they are wrong, that they are wrong. Not to cower. To tell them, you are wrong. Of course, to tell them in love. To tell them that they are at fault. It is to correct a false belief or a false behavior in a person. And then we are to rebuke. And that means to summon someone to stop sinning. So first of all, by reproving, you are showing the fault. By rebuking, you are telling them, stop. Repent. And so this is the truth about reproving and rebuking. Reproving says, thus says the Lord, that is sin. Rebuke says, stop it. And how many people lack this courage to face the word and say, you are wrong. Repent. And he also says, exhort. That is to encourage. And if you see here, we get that beautiful teaching that faithful preaching both confronts and comforts. On one hand, it reproves and rebukes. On the other, it encourages. You see, if you always encourage and don't at all rebuke and reprove, even when they are wrong, you are helping them to live in sin and to live in presumption, to live in self-deception that all is well between them and God when it is not. On the other hand, if you always reprove and rebuke and not encourage, even when people have repented, you are presenting God as unforgiving and unfaithful to his word. For he says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. When you just rebuke, reprove, and not exhort, very soon you have a very sad congregation, a very joyless and legalistic congregation. You have people that who look at God as this police commissioner that never gets satisfied. No matter how much you try, he's not trusted. You misrepresent God. So rebuke, reprove, and exhort. And of course, this calls for what is called discriminatory preaching, right? Not that you discriminate in a negative way, but a preacher, first of all, should be able to exegete the word, but also exegete the people, so that he should distribute the word in accordance to their need. If they are wrong, he should give them a word of rebuke. If they have repented, he should give them a word of encouragement. This is effective preaching, faithful preaching. Sometimes in one preaching, perhaps this preaching we are having here, you could have both rebuke and exhortation. But we should prayerfully discriminate. We should carefully exegete our people after exegeting the word. What season are they in? Perhaps these are refreshing seasons, seasons of encouragement. Perhaps there are seasons that require reproving and rebuking. So I encourage you to do that. And listen to what it also says, how we are to preach. It says, with patience and teaching. Wonderful. Now, why does it say this? It says our rebuke, our reproof, and our encouragement must have company. Patience and teaching. When you rebuke people, when you reprove people, let that reproof and rebuke be rooted in doctrine, in instruction. Tell them why you are saying what you're saying. Tell them the doctrine of holiness, the wrath of God, the justice of God. Let there be a biblical rationale for your reproof and rebuke. Therefore, faithful preaching is doctrinal. Even devotional preaching must be rooted in doctrine. And it says there, with patience. Why with patience? Why with patience? Actually, we are given the reason right here. It says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, enduring suffering, to do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. This is why. You see, when Paul looked at Timothy's immediate future, he saw disaster. People will get worse. It's amazing how he puts here. Because you see, normally, usually we blame false teachers for misleading people, and we rightly do so. But let me propose to you, false teachers are a product of false followers. They are the ones doing the gathering here, not the prophets. They are doing the gathering, and let me say this, they are not just taking a little bit, just a small one, and there maybe they take another. They are heaping. It's a catalog. The same person who has Shepherd Bushiri, has Hubert Angel, has Benahin, it's a catalog. They are accumulating for themselves. And they are doing so. Let me discourage you a bit.
they are doing so happily. They are happy gatherers of false teachers. And it's also interesting, I was amazed when I was looking at this text here. Verse 4, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Now, let us wait here a bit. You would think this is, he's talking about the world. But who turns away from truth? It's not the world. It's the congregation. Some of the people right there, they will turn away. Let us not be naive, brothers and sisters. Yes, it's good to hope and rightly so to assume that the members are saved. But I can also say, don't be naive. There are goats right there. And it is not as though this is new truth. The Lord said it. They'll grow together. Sometimes they seem to give authentic preaching, but the proof that they belong to God is only when they persevere to the end. Perseverance of the saints. Now, when you look at this situation, you understand why Paul is telling him, be patient. Because you see, when you have this kind of situation, you yourself would tend now to react sinfully to them. You tend to be quarrelsome. You tend to be condemning. You tend to be bitter with them. He says, do it with patience. With patience. And this actually he has said earlier. He has said in 2 Timothy chapter 24, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach patiently, enduring evil. And he goes on to say later that perhaps you will win them to the truth. So sinful action has a tendency to produce sinful reaction in us. Like somebody said, sin against us should not cause sin in us. And so he says here, be patient. Maybe let me take a moment here to encourage a special group of people here, those who are in church revitalization. I want to encourage you. I must say that is heavy work. Because you have not planted a church, you have not gone to evangelize and then saved people. The people that have been saved have made part of the church. You are going to a place where there are goats perhaps. It's been in bad shape. It's harder, I think, to lead an unhealthy church that you have found than a church you have planted. Perhaps you are giving up. You know, sometimes members assure you, this happens, right? I've heard different testimonies. Members assure you, oh, pastor, that was good preaching. That was really good preaching. And the next moment, you ask them, okay, so what did you learn? It's opposite to what you taught. Oh, God. You are tempted to be bitter. You don't listen. You don't listen. I keep on preaching. You don't listen. And so I would say this. Remember, Lord's servant must not be bitter. One of the keys to a successful ministry is love for the people. Don't fear the people. Love them. Because if you love them, you keep preaching to them. I want to say in conclusion, brothers and sisters,
We should take the word of God with utmost seriousness because we are under the charge of God and in the presence of God. Let's preach nothing but the word, knowing we will give an account to God one day. Secondly, we are to preach this word at all times and in all situations. And finally, we are to call sin for what it is, to summon people to repent and to encourage those who have repented. This should be marked by patience and knowing that times are evil. But I want to say this. Who is equal to this task? Who is sufficient for these things? I am not. I admire you if you are. Or I fear for your life if you are. Only Christ is sufficient. Only Christ. He preached scripture alone and did so with laser jet perfection. And he did it always that even he himself said he has no place to lay his head. Listen, for us to be faithful to sola scriptura, expressed in the proclamation of the word, we not only need him as an example of faithful preaching, but actually as the source of faithful preaching. We need to run to the cross and tell him how insufficient we are for the task. We need to confess, brothers and sisters, that even though we run outside and we're known for saying sola scriptura, we don't hold to it as we ought to from God's perspective. We are only bad, faint handlers of sola scriptura because if we were gripped by it, we would be proclaiming it day and night. So we run to him, tell him we are falling short. And remember, he remembers that we are dust. And when we do so, ask him to supply you with strength for the mission. Isn't it refreshing that he has promised not only his resources, such as joy, peace, and the fruit of the Spirit, but actually he has given us the greatest resource, himself, his person. He says in Matthew 28, verse 19 to 20, as he commissioned his people, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you to the end of the age. And mark the grammar there. Not I will be with you. I am with you. I was reading Ezekiel, and there was something important that I read, and I was amazed at this. I just want to show you. This is Ezekiel. A very important illustration of this, whereby this is what the Bible says. Because we see the Lord, we see God supplying strength to Ezekiel. And this is Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 7 to 9. Let me read it. Very wonderful. And God says, but the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you. What a mission. I mean, imagine you are being told, the sending church is telling you, where you are going, people will not listen to you. What a mission. So why are you sending me? And so it says, but the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, for they are not willing to listen to me. There goes the reason. The reason they will not listen to you is because they're not willing to listen to me. Haters of preachers are haters of God, actually. They are first haters of God. You shouldn't be surprised. You are not the only one they hate. They hate God. You're in good company. And it says here, because this is the reason they're not willing to listen. Now listen. It says, because all the house of Israel have a hard forehead and a stubborn heart. Behold, I've made your face, listen, I've made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Like emery harder than flint have I made your forehead. Fear them not, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are rebellious houses. Don't fear their looks, like they are looking at you fiercely. He said, don't fear them, because I've done something. I've supplied something to you. I've given you a hard forehead and a hard face to match their hard foreheads and hard faces. And he says this. They have a stubborn heart. And listen, he doesn't say in this one, and I've given you a stubborn heart. He doesn't say that. Because he has given us a tender heart. He's given us a tough skin, but a tender heart. And just to encourage you, coming back to Timothy, as for our brother here, he took this charge seriously because history has it that Timothy was faithful to the end. He heard sola scriptura to the end. He was killed for preaching the word fearlessly. And as he saw people worshiping idols, he rebuked them without fear, and they beat him to death. May it be so for you and me. May we run to the cross for this task, because he who has called us has equipped us. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. It is convicting because you have given us a huge task. Lives are at stake. You say we should preach the word, and the charge is by you and in your presence. And you have charged us to preach in and out of season. And our God, you have also given us this style, the manner of preaching. We are not to invent the substance that is the word, but you have also given us the way we should do the preaching. May we be preachers of the word. May we handle the word faithfully. May you supply us with the strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.